Hey there, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church here in Lacombe, Alberta. Let's not waste any more time and get on to today's message.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Let me just stop and take a look at you. Sorry, but I have to do this. Everyone looks so good. I look a little older, I think, but you look great. So it's really good to be with you again. As I was preparing for this moment, I was thinking about family reunions. So for those of you who are guests among us or who are have joined this church in the last year and a half, I had the privilege of serving this church for about 8 years, and it was a good 8 years. They were not always easy, because leadership is never easy, but it was rich, and it was good. And I'm very thankful for the chance I had to be among you and to serve you and to partner with you in ministry and to learn and grow together. And so I'm really glad that you invited me back, because just like in your families, if you have an annual family reunion, let's say, if you don't come back, you don't show up, you lose touch. And I've never wanted to lose touch with you. I love you, and I want to stay in touch as best as I can, knowing, of course, that eventually the Lord will bring you another pastor, and then I need to kind of let go a little more. But hopefully you'll still invite me back once in a while. I would really appreciate that, and I'd be happy to come home again. So thank you. So I would like to just give you a little family update and ministry update, because when you come home for a family reunion, that's what you do. You talk about your life and what's happened in the last year. Some of you have seen me since along the way, because a few of you are connected to the Nearlandia church and community. A few of you have visited me, so you are familiar with what's with our lives. But I'm now the second pastor of Nearlandia Christian Reformed Church. Nearlandia CRC is a large rural church, and it covers a huge area. And in fact, there's connections here. Some of you are the children of Nearlandia Church. And so it's interesting how the churches are connected, and there is an influence extended in a wide range. My calling there is, as second pastor, is to help with the discipleship ministries of the church. And so a lot of that is working from cradle to young families. And I work generally with all the discipleship ministries, and also helping young families to raise their children. In fact, one of the ministries I'm going to be running soon, Lord willing, if we can get enough interest, is a parenting course. So I'm looking forward to that as we seek to help our children become devoted students of Christ in the home, which is the starting place. I've also had the privilege of leading a few Alpha courses, and that's been a delight, because I love the Alpha course, and I love the outreach that happens in and through Alpha. Having said that, I have a hunger and desire for more outreach. Nearlandia reaches out as best as they can, and they do a good job, but I would love to see us grow further in our outreach ministries. And so I'm trying to give that church and community a little bit of a nudge in that direction. And so one of the blessings that I've had to experience is helping to start a senior high Bible study in the local public high school. And that has been a significant outreach ministry, I believe, that God is blessing. And so I'm very thankful. So we continue to learn and grow in ministry there. Our transition has been blessed, but it's also been challenging as moves go. Just imagine moving four teenagers. Do I need to say any more? But they have been highly resilient, thanks be to God. And now we have two kids off to college, although they're coming home this week because their colleges are closing, which has just been an incredible... In fact, as I was preparing for this moment, I thought, even this morning at about 5 in the morning, I was like, Lord, what do you want me to say to these people? These are changing times. And I feel a bit of the anxiety, and maybe you do as well. It seems like every day is a new day. Lord, what is going to happen? What do you have for us today? And how do you want us to respond? And so my hope and prayer is that as we go to the Word, we can experience definitely some hope and some peace and some comfort, and learn to trust the Lord more in changing times. Now, had I known that so many things were going to be canceled this week in terms of, NBA, NHL, what else? Everything, yeah. Schools, colleges, etc. I probably would have preached on Mark chapter 4, where Jesus calms the storm and says, "Everyone, don't be afraid. Where is your faith?" I thought, yeah, that would preach. It preaches to me. Or I would have preached on Psalm 46, where we hear that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we don't need to fear when the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. If I had my wits about me, I maybe would have preached that message. But I had already told Gary that I was going to preach on Hebrews 12. And I think this text also has traction for us today as we learn to try to trust the Lord in difficult times, but also in a time of transition. I am very aware of your transition in terms of revisioning, looking for another pastor, and I know it's challenging. I know it more from the other side, of course, as a pastor receiving a call, but every transition has its challenges. And so my hope and prayer is that this text and conversation around Hebrews 12 will allow us to receive God's comfort and learn to trust Him a little more on this journey of life. So let's go to the scriptures now, reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pause and just reflect on that for a moment, and then we will say a prayer together. Loving Father, it is good to be in your house again. Perhaps some of us have come here a little bit anxious today because we are trying to avoid receiving the coronavirus. Some of us are also perhaps anxious for other reasons. Maybe there is economic challenges that we're facing in our home, in our family life, or community. Or perhaps even in this time of transition with this church, as they revision and look for a new pastor. Today, Lord, we lay our burdens down at your feet, and we just listen closely now for what you are about to say to us through your word. Lord, would you guide us today and on this journey of life, and would we experience the living Christ as we gather around his word? And all God's people say, amen. You know, one of the great gifts that you gave me as pastor here was a sabbatical leave. And actually, that is very much in your favor as you look for another pastor. I have to say, you should use that. We give our pastors sabbatical leaves. Because during that time, not only did I have a chance to rest, but a vision was birthed in me for a continuing education in a formal sense in terms of another program. So you may recall I began studying at Ambrose Seminary, doing a leadership certificate, and happily I continue to chip away at that leadership certificate. And one of the courses I just took was called Leadership and Resilience. How's that for a wonderful place to be? We all could use a little resilience, I think, in life. Some of us feel very strong in certain areas, perhaps. We feel equipped and gifted and strong in certain areas, not in others. Leadership is one of those places where we do experience a lot of challenge, and we need to learn how to be resilient and persevering. And so I've been so blessed by that course that I just finished. By the way, it's online, so you could take it too. It's very accessible. And in that course, they talked about the 10 resilient factors for perseverance or persevering. I'm not going to go through all 10 because that's not the point. That's not the text. But two of them really relate to the text we just read, receiving support and role models. Now just think about that for a moment. We can become more resilient as leaders as we receive support and as we seek out role models. In fact, one of the lessons I learned in this course was that in order to grow, we need to experience some pressure. We need to experience some challenge, but we need support in that. Now think of that in terms of leadership, but also parenting or marriage or student life, whatever it is, your workplace. You need to be challenged with support. And so that is my hope today, is that I can challenge you, but also give you some support as you continue to support each other on this journey that you're on. As we think about role models, and if your Bible's open, you'll see that Hebrews 11 gives this beautiful kind of a tour through a museum of faith, sometimes called the Great Museum or Hall of Fame of Faith, listing a number of Bible characters that we may recall from Sunday school days or from our own Bible reading that are not only famous, but mostly are even more are faithful. I wonder which of those Bible characters in Hebrews chapter 11 mean the most to you, have influenced you the most over the years. I was thinking about that. Of course, this is not an exhaustive list, but I was thinking about that and thinking, well, since I'm reading through the Pentateuch, you know, the first five books of the Old Testament, and since I daily read two Psalms, I really find Moses and David to be role models for me, biblical role models. I think we need those biblical role models to teach us and guide us on the journey, to cheer us on. But I'm thinking of other recent role models. Some of you maybe heard that my grandma Muriel died in August. She was a very, very good role model for me in my life. Now I'm looking for new role models. One of them happens to be Joy's father, Jack Van der Valk. Some of you have met him. We are very different in a lot of ways. I can't do a quarter of what he can do with his hands. But he still walks with me and encourages me on in my life journey. But I have pastoral role models too, or mentors. Pastor Bill Nieuwenhuis is one of my mentors. So is Pete Vanderbeek. He has helped me a lot in the last year and a half. And so I have these role models and mentors in my life that I need and really help me to grow spiritually and remain or become resilient. I wonder who are your role models? Who are the people that you look to help you grow spiritually, to walk with you in life's journey? If you don't have a role model or a mentor, I encourage you to seriously consider that. And all it takes is asking someone, can you please walk with me? It doesn't have to be anything formal. In fact, I think largely our churches are over-programmed anyway. Make it informal. Just meet for coffee or lunch once a month. Or have that telephone or Skype conversation if they live far away. And just say, can you please walk with me in my life? I need encouragement. I need someone to guide me on my spiritual journey. And you will be deeply blessed. The next thing the writer of Hebrews talks about is as we have this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, in that context, as we meet, when I meet with my coaches or my mentors, I want to be a better person. I want to follow Jesus more. And so then part of that journey is to throw off whatever hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, as I thought of this, I thought of cross-country running. Some of you are runners here, I know that. I'm looking at Kevin DeBray. There's others here too, I'm sure. I have the privilege of being the assistant cross-country coach at Barrhead Composite High School. Pretty fun. It's my way into the school, and they welcome me in now. If you volunteer and you pass the police check, you're welcome to come in. So it's interesting as you help these young students learn how to run properly and give them a bit of a nudge with support. The young runners dress too warm, and they pack a backpack sometimes or a water bottle. They load themselves up with way too much stuff. And then what often happens is when they run the race, they end up ditching things along the way. Our coaches have seen this before. Because they can't run with this burden on their back. I also thought of another image. Hopefully we have an image here. Let's see if you recognize this image that we're going to look at now. I kind of gave it away by the title, I guess. Some of you maybe grew up reading The Pilgrim's Progress. I grew up reading that book. I've read it a few times. And although the language is a bit archaic now, this image is so prominent, or was so prominent in our culture, I think. The image of Christian, the main character of The Pilgrim's Progress, with this burden on his back. And what does the burden represent? His sin and misery. Right? His sin and misery. He cannot get rid of his sin and misery. And so he carries this burden on his back and wonders what to do. Okay, so I'll just leave you with that image in your mind for a moment as we deal with our sins and burdens. Now, how do we get rid of these sins and burdens? In my resilience, leadership and resilience course, we read a book called A Resilient Life by Gordon MacDonald. Highly recommend it. And he talks about the three ways that we can try to get rid of our burdens. I think we have a few notes here that we can take a look at. The first way is to blow it off. Just say, oh well, I guess I'll just forget about that and I'll just live with the burden. Like, no, I'll just forget the past. I'll live in the present. I'll just focus on the future. And we've all seen people who just kind of leave the church or your family or your community because they blow it off. Like, just try to start over, I guess. The second way, according to Gordon MacDonald, is to live with it. Carry this burden like Christian carries the burden of sin and misery on his back. Just live with it. I guess this is my life from now on. There's nothing much I can do. But life gets awful slow and heavy when you carry a burden on your back. The third way is to repair it. To deal with the sin and burdens in your life. To repent, turn away from them, confess them, and get rid of that burden so you can walk upright and freely and experience joy in your life. I wonder which of those options in terms of responding to our burdens fits with you. Which one do you tend to do? You know, happily, we don't have to pick the first two options. We don't have to blow it off. We don't have to live with our sin and misery. We can actually repair it, or actually it can be repaired for us through Christ. That's the whole point of the cross, that we can be reconciled with God and live with God again, freely, forgiven, living in freedom. You don't have to live with your burden anymore. That's the good news. And so then we change our image from Christian with his burden on his back. I think there's another image. You might have to flip to it. There it is. Thank you. And the climax, or one of the climax, or early climaxes of the story, his climactic conversion experience from The Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian comes to the cross, and then his burden just falls off. He didn't take it off. He couldn't. Sometimes we try to get rid of our burdens on our own strength, right? And often this happens through negative means as well. Any way to ease our pain and try to be free. You know, thinking of overworking, focusing on money and things, drugs, alcohol, romantic relationships, et cetera, entertainment. But we know in the end that it's only as we come to the cross of Christ, like this image, then the burden is removed and Jesus removes it for us. And he puts it on himself, as it were, on the cross. He carries his burden for us. And so that's the beautiful good news that we need to hear often. That we can have our sins forgiven, our burdens removed through the cross of Christ. All we need to do is come and humble ourselves before the cross. And as we do that, we get rid of the things that hinder us and the sins that so easily entangles. And then, as the writer of Hebrews says, we're able to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, this is a command, instructions, like, okay, everyone, let's run. Let's go. Let's run. And some of you would just fall in behind Kevin DeBray. I would probably join too. Wouldn't be quite as fast, but I'd be in there as well, and we'd be way we'd go. I'm sorry, Kevin. I'm just teasing you a little bit. Who is? Where is Caitlin? Is she here today? Okay, then I tease her. But interestingly, as we think about Kevin leading us on this race, on a cross-country race, who is the actual lead runner in this race? Gordon MacDonald, in his book, A Resilient Life, talks about how when he was a cross-country runner way back in the day, their strategy, because they ran as a team, was to set the lead runner up front. I forget his name, but their best runner was the lead runner. He would set the pace. And then they would fall behind in two packs. I think Gordon said he was in the second pack. The first pack, following the lead runner. And so they would keep their eyes on the lead runner at all times, trying to keep him within their sights because he was setting the pace for the race. And then Gordon MacDonald says, so who is the lead runner on our race? We know who the lead runner is. The lead runner is Jesus. Now, does that mean we have to earn our salvation by just keeping up with him? No, that's not the point at all. But the fact is that Jesus does lead us on our race. He's the lead runner. We need to fix our eyes on him, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. We keep our eyes on Jesus. That's how we can run the race with perseverance. That's how we are inspired and receive the power and the strength we need to keep running the race. Now, if we take our eyes off Jesus, what happens? We fall behind. We get caught up. We lose hope, perhaps. We're not as enabled, empowered to run the race with perseverance. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. How do we do that? How do we keep our eyes on Jesus so we can run the race with perseverance? The writer of Hebrews says we fix our eyes on him. We don't take our eyes off of him. So how do we do that? This is one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith, is it not? Because Jesus is a person. He's the Son of God, Savior of the world, but he is a person who is no longer with us bodily. If Jesus was with us, he could say, come follow me, let's go. And that's what he did with the disciples. They followed him around, literally, watching him, eating with him, learning from him, doing what he did. Right? Now we have to find different ways to follow Jesus, the lead runner. And so there is a number of different practices that we can do. These are called the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, or spiritual practices that we can do to help us follow Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on him. So I'd like to highlight three of these, and I think we have notes again for these. I'd like to highlight three of these spiritual practices that I think relate well to this text. The first one's mentoring. We've already talked about this. Do you have a mentor? If not, you are invited to find one and also to be one. We all need to be mentored, I believe, and we all need to be mentoring. So I really encourage you to seriously consider this. How can you be mentored in your faith, and how can you mentor someone else? The second practice is confession. There is just something about saying, like naming your sin and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, or so-and-so, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Naming it, like getting it off, like getting it out of you. There's something about naming that sin that's so important. And happily, we are in the season of Lent where we do focus intensely on confession and repentance. So are you feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit in a certain area of your life? If so, deal with it. Address that burden. Don't blow it off. Don't just live with it. Please deal with that sin in your life. And if you need help, ask for help. That's what the elders of the church are here for. That's what your spiritual mentors are here for. Ask, and your friends, ask for help. The third one I'll mention is meditation. And I think this is the consider him piece in verse 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, consider him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Somehow we have to find a way in our life to fix our eyes on Jesus and consider him. To, like the psalmist says, I think it's Psalm 16, keep him before us at all times. Somehow we have to find a way to keep our eyes on Jesus at all times as the lead runner of the race and the savior of the world. And so meditation is a great way to do that. And there are some specific spiritual practices under this heading of meditation, if you will, that will help you. Solitude and silence, Bible reading, and communal worship. I think we underestimate the power of these practices sometimes, and we get distracted quite easily in our life. But as we do spend time with the Lord in solitude and silence, the consider him peace starts to happen. As we do that, we will start to think about Jesus more and more. And he will be on our hearts and minds. And we will find that we hunger for his word. And that we long to be in his presence in worship. So I wonder which one of these practices would help you the most at this time. Start with one and see how the Lord will use it. Now, as we think about this, Gordon MacDonald talked about at one point in his cross-country career, I think it was just early on, he thought, you know, I'm not sure about this cross-country. It's pretty tough. Like my coach, I forget his name, but it was his coach. Oh, I think it was Goldberg. I think his coach said, okay, guys, he would make the plan and he would push them hard. And so that summer, when they're on summer break, Gordon said, you know, I don't think I'm going to join cross country this year. It's just too hard. So he wrote a letter, because this was way back in the day. He wrote a letter to his coach saying, thank you, coach, but I think I'm not going to do it this year. His coach quickly wrote back saying, MacDonald, no, I'm not letting you quit. He said, if you quit now, this will begin a pattern of quitting the rest of your days. He said, cross-country running, like any other sport or training, is training for the Christian life. If I let you quit now, what's going to happen to you? Are you going to quit something else? So, you know, you can see the pattern. And so he went back to his school and he joined cross country again. And the coach pretty much grabbed him by the hand and said, MacDonald, let's run. And off they went. So if you find this whole business of keeping your eyes on Jesus tough, too tough, and maybe is it really worth it? Think of the cross. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Think of the cross. Think of Christian coming to the cross, having his burden removed. Think of the suffering. that Jesus went through for us on the cross, and he did not give up. And he did it for you and for me. Can we not suffer just a little for our Lord? Can we not persevere just a little for him? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Thinking that how much, for the joy set before him, the author of Hebrews says he endured the cross. The joy set before him. I don't know about you, but I don't find suffering very pleasant. And I'm going through some of my own suffering in my own way right now, and so are you. How do we reframe our suffering so that Jesus is in the midst of it? We are following him in it, and he is leading the way on this journey of joy and suffering to the cross. As we fix our eyes on Jesus through these basic spiritual practices, as we consider him through meditation, the joy begins to come. And maybe this is just a very fitting moment in our lives. You're in a time of transition as a church. I'm in a time of transition trying to find my way as a new pastor. We're all struggling with coronavirus and the implications. I find it staggering what's going on in our world today. I think we need to, sometimes we want to panic and just try to fix it. I think we need to actually stand firm and be still even more. We need to spend more time with the Lord than ever, and I'm speaking to myself when I say that. So let's lean into this. And if this is too hard to think about, you know, well, of course Jesus could persevere to the cross. He was the Son of God. Well, he suffered too, and he had to decide as well that he was going to do this. But if that seems too lofty, let me tell you another story, and we're going to have another image here, I think. I wonder what image is going to come up now. It should be, there he is. I wonder if any of you have heard of the man Louis Zamperini. He was given to us in our leadership course as sort of this wonderful example of resilience. Louis Zamperini died a few years ago at the age of 97. And he led a resilient life. He was a gifted runner, so it fits with our text in the running theme. In fact, he ran in the Olympics way back in the day. This was in the 30s, so by the end of that decade, of course, World War II started, so he enlisted in the U.S. Air Force, became an Air Force pilot, and was shot down, I don't know if it was engine trouble or he was shot down, but his plane went down in the Pacific Ocean. And so for 47 days, he lived on a life raft. He and two of his comrades, one of them died, two of them lived 47 days catching fish and drinking rainwater. That's all it was a miracle in itself that they survived. He was captured by the Japanese, entered a prison camp. I don't know how long he was there, but that was a terrible experience. Somehow, and he said it was through his physical training, he said he felt pretty resilient, and through humor. I don't know what that means, but through humor that he got through his prison camp ordeal. Then he comes out, kind of one of the heroes of World War II, you might say, POW coming home. But the trauma of it all, he had PTSD, of course, from all of this, and he had trauma. Did not know Jesus at that time, was not fixing his eyes on Jesus to get through the trauma, so he turned to alcohol. We can understand why he might do that. He became an alcoholic, almost lost his marriage through this. At a crucial moment, God reached down to him and saved him from alcoholism and divorce. It was through Billy Graham, a crusade. Wonderful story. And he started to fix his eyes on Jesus. Becomes a missionary to the Japanese people that tortured him. Goes back. And just lives this incredibly resilient life. Dies at the age of 97. Now I know his story seems a bit like bigger than life as well. But they say he was a pretty normal guy. Just a humble guy. That just wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to do what's right, wanted to persevere in the Christian life and reach out to his people. It reminds me or tells me that this is possible. And maybe you're thinking of other people in your life that my grandma's another one. I've probably talked too much to you about her over the years. But there's other people in your life too that have modeled this. It is possible. It is possible to persevere in the Christian life, to run the race with perseverance, to get rid of the sin that hinders us and easily entangles us. It is possible to endure suffering, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to consider him. It is all possible because of Christ, because of the cross, what he did for us. So brothers and sisters, I know you are going through some challenges. Even just as a body here, in the time of transition, I know you're going through struggles. I want to bless you in that. I want to encourage you. Just living in a secular world is hard enough. Being a Christian in a secular world is hard enough. And there's other personal challenges you're going through as well. But you can get through them. We can get through these challenges with God's help as we fix our eyes on Jesus. So let us continue to do that. And let us decide today that we will not let the anxiety of the world or the challenges that we face to keep us from focusing on Jesus in our lives and as a church. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it has been good to dwell with you in this house. For whenever we spend time with you, we experience the rest of God and the peace of Christ. And we're also given that Holy Spirit nudge to move us forward in our faith. And we do believe that we have received that through the author of the Hebrews. Thank you for this small but powerful passage. Through it, we have been challenged in our faith, and we've received the support and the instructions we need to move forward.